prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers. You know why I say that every time? It's not just out of habit. It's because we need it. And so I ask that you pray that the Lord will bless us today, that he would give us what you need, that we can go from this place rejoicing in his word and living to his glory. The subject that's upon my heart this morning is eternal security. Eternal security. You know, some folks call that once saved, always saved. Well, when we understand what the scriptures say, then we understand that that is indeed the case. Now, what we understand about the truth of God's word, though, is that salvation, sometimes in the scripture, has reference to a timely deliverance. You know, Jonah needed to be saved from the belly of the whale. He wasn't thinking about eternal life right then. He needed to be saved from that whale. So when he cried out, "Salvation's of the Lord," and that fish vomited him out on the shore, then he was delivered from that hell that he was in at the time. Okay? But there is also, the Bible clearly teaches us of eternal salvation that we have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, today we're entering into a worship service. You know, if I was just going to talk about things that made you feel good and stories that you like to hear from the Bible, how much worship would that be to God? I'm not saying we can't talk about those things from time to time, but our desire today is to worship God, to rejoice in what he has done for us, because that puts wind in our sails when we leave this place and face the world when we have to go out into it in this coming week. It helps us when we remember all that God has done for us. And it motivates us then to do more for his glory. So eternal security. Now, if there's any way that you could lose it, it wouldn't be eternal, would it? All right? So what Christ has done for us in finishing the work of salvation is, bless your hearts, it is eternal. There is, as the Roman, the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, as it concludes, Paul says, "I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Amen. That is, we are eternally secure in the love of God. Amen? Amen. All right. Amen. Eternally secure. Now, I shared with this recently, but Sister Nancy and I used to go to a lot of nursing homes and do devotional services. And there was one sister there, and I know she loved the Lord. She was such a beautiful soul. And I know that she's in heaven today because she's no longer with us. Just from her life and the way she conducted herself, I knew that the love of God was in her. But I asked the question one time. I said, "Can anything separate us from the love of God?" And that dear soul said, "Well, nothing can separate you, but you can separate yourself."
That's right. Well,
I learned a long time ago that God is the creator and we are his creature. And that text said, "Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God." You can't even separate yourself from the love. Now, not that you would want to, all right? But I've seen some people in this life that one time seemed like they loved the Lord, but they've turned aside to the things of this world and they never even think about or go into church anymore. Well, if God ever loved them, he still loves them. He might not love what they do, but he loves them. And because of the love of God, because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then all for whom Jesus died will be with him in glory forever. All right, so eternal security. Now, we need to praise God for that, don't we? And he's blessed us to understand that the Bible teaches that. Now, I want to take a passage. I may have preached this years ago, but I've approached this subject with this passage before, and I don't even have any clue as to what I said the first time, so don't think it's going to be the same message again. But I want to go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 to look at the subject of eternal security. Those that understand, or those that know the book of John very well, you know that sometimes we call John chapter 10 the sheep chapter. God calls his people sheep. And there's a lot of this chapter about his sheep. As a matter of fact, early in the chapter, he says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He did that, didn't he? And as according to his words, he did it for his sheep. All right? He also says in this chapter that other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. All right? He's looking ahead to bringing in the Gentiles, not just Jews, but he has a people in all nations. All right? So the idea then that Jesus is putting forth here for us about his sheep is that he has sheep that are among the Jews. He has sheep among the Gentiles. They're all his, and what he does will benefit every last one of them. All right? So let's notice My subject really begins at verse 27, but I need to back up a couple of verses to kind of give you some context here. All right. Verse 22 says, I'm in John 10, verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. By the way, when anything says that Jesus was at the temple, understand that temple had a lot of porches and a lot of courtyards and a lot of places outside around the temple. And all of that area was commonly referred to as the temple. But Jesus never, we have no record that Jesus ever went inside that temple. Because the kingdom had been taken from the Jews and was going to be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And so when he came preaching repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he no longer had any use for that, what was happening inside that temple. So this says he was in Solomon's porch. Okay, so that's why we find him there. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. I submit to you that Jesus had told them plainly on many occasions. If thou be the Christ, who are they asking about? Well, what they're asking for is, are you the Redeemer? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that the prophets had spoken that should come? You remember when John the Baptist had gotten discouraged while he was in prison? We say he was discouraged. It seems like he was discouraged. Maybe he just wanted some more confirmation. But when he was in prison, and unbeknownst to him, he was about to be beheaded. But while he was in prison, he sent some of his disciples to Jesus and said, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And it says Jesus began to heal many of their afflictions. And then he told those disciples of John, now go and show John again these things. How that the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lepers are cleansed, and the gospel is preached to the poor. bless your hearts, what he did was he demonstrated his power that nobody else on earth had, and then he told them, now you go tell John, not just tell him, but show him, because he demonstrated his power, that he is the one that was for to come. Well, here the Jews are questioning, art thou he that should come? And they said, how long dost thou make us to doubt? Well, Jesus never made anybody to doubt anything. But there's a reason why they weren't able to hear his teachings. There was a reason why it didn't rest in their hearts. And I'm going to go back a couple of chapters here as we introduce this thought. In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to some of those Jews, and he's going to answer the question as to why they were still doubting. Okay? In verse 37, I'm just going to grab a couple of verses in the interest of time, so bear with me. But he says, I know thou that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. See, those Jews that were doubting about whether or not he was the Messiah, it was because that word didn't have a place in them. They couldn't hear it. They couldn't understand it. Jesus had plainly taught his word, but there's a reason why they didn't receive it. Okay? So he said to those Jews he was speaking of here in John chapter 8, it's because my word hath no place in you. Remember in this parables, Jesus would say, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Not everybody has an ear to hear. Okay? And this will be relevant to what we're getting into here with this eternal security. All right, so that was verse 37. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Here he said they couldn't hear it to the extent of understanding it. I'm sure they heard the audible sound of it, but it didn't register with them. It didn't have a place in them. They didn't have an understanding of it. Okay, so he says, why do you not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Okay? And then also in verse 47, and remember they said, tell us plainly, you know, are you the one that should come? I think he's being kind of plain here. But here he's going to be real plain with what he's saying to those Jews on that occasion. In verse 47, he says, he that is of God, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Is that plain? If we're of God, that is, if we're one of his sheep, then we'll have what we need. Obviously, if we're born again, we'll have what we need to hear, to receive, and to understand the word of God. But if we're not of God, if we're not his sheep, we don't have what we need to hear it, to understand it, to believe it. Okay? So here Jesus makes that distinction. There are some who are of God, there's some who are not. Okay? So let's go back to John chapter 10. All right? So they said, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Here is his answer to them saying, tell us plainly. And it all revolves around the subject of our eternal security. Okay? Verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, and now here, from 27 to 31, is what I want to deal with for the rest of the time this morning. So I'm going to read it without commentary, and then we'll go back and examine this. But in this, you'll find at least 12 different powerful points that Jesus makes about our eternal security. All right? So he says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, I can rejoice in those verses, can't you? That it speaks so clearly and so plainly. They asked for a plain answer here. So he gave them a plain answer as to why we are eternally secure in the love of God. Okay? How did those Jews receive that? Well, if you keep reading, you'll find out they took up stones and they wanted to stone him. My goodness, these are some of the most glorious verses in the scriptures. And they're wanting to take up stones and stone him? Well, primarily, the reason they were wanting to stone him is because of that last verse that said, "I and my Father are one." They understood what he was saying there. They understood that he was claiming to be God. Amen. Well, there's a good reason for that. He is God. He's Emmanuel, God manifest in the flesh. All right? So, but they didn't receive him as the one that should come. They couldn't understand that he was the Messiah. They couldn't understand that. They didn't receive it as such. And so they were upset with him to the point that they wanted to take up stones and stone him. My goodness. These beautiful verses, those beautiful truths of what he has done for us. All right, so let's go back to verse 27. My sheep. That's where he starts. My sheep. You know, if he says, "my sheep," evidently there are some others that are not his sheep. All right? That's really not up for debate, is it? I mean, if he said, what else could it be? He said, "my sheep." So he's claiming possession here, isn't he? As a matter of fact, when we understand what the scripture says, we understand that he has bought us with a price. And if you understand anything about your depravity, if you understand anything about your need for a Savior, you won't have any problem whatsoever in rejoicing in the fact that God owns us, that he has bought us with a price. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now there's a reason why he bought us with a price. It was because we had sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so he had to buy us back. Okay? He had to redeem us. We had to be bought back. All right? So listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Do you realize that? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, all right? Which is in you, all right? So your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. Well, let's see now. If you remember what I said back in John chapter 8, he said, "He that is of God heareth God's words." If we're of him, then we're one of his sheep. All right? So Paul is saying here to the church at Corinth, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Oh. We're not our own? He goes on to say, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That's not a plural God's, that's apostrophe S, showing possession. our body and spirit belong to God because we're his sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep. So we find then that the scriptures tell us that he has bought us with a price. Now Peter goes into detail about that price. Oh, in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed, bought back, you were not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's how we were bought. That's how we were redeemed. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to suffer and die, to shed his precious blood and redeemed us from our sins. In other words, when he paid that debt is paid in full. There's nothing left for you to do. There's nothing left for you to pay. Jesus paid the debt for us because God sent him to do that. Bless your hearts. And so he's bought us by the precious blood of Jesus. And when Jesus shed his precious blood, he redeemed us from our sins. Bless your hearts. He's reconciled us unto God. So we have been made accepted in the beloved. The beloved being the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, as we think about it. So he says, my sheep. And his sheep have the benefits of what Jesus has done. All right? So he says, my sheep hear my voice. You know, back in chapter 8, there were those that didn't hear, didn't understand, didn't receive. Their word didn't have a place in them. His word didn't have a place in them. But he says here in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. Think about this for just a moment. Hearing in the sense of being able to receive it, understand it, believe it, and rejoice in it. My sheep hear my voice. They're not like those he was talking about back in John chapter 8. No, his sheep are different. His sheep have something that those others didn't have. His sheep have his spirit within them, which enables them to receive the word. It gives them a place in their hearts for his word. They're able to hear it, rejoice in it. So when he says, my sheep hear my voice, well, how is it then that they're different from the others? Well, if they're his sheep, the scripture says we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. All right? And we find then that in time, he sends his spirit into our heart. And quickens us and raises us from a death in sins to a life in Christ. And then, having the Spirit, we're able to receive his word. Because his Spirit within us receives it and rejoices in it. All right? So when he says, my sheep hear my voice. All right? When did they hear his voice? You know, there's no doubt in my mind that there are many of God's children who never had the opportunity to hear the gospel preached. Do you know there have been millions of babies that have been aborted in the womb, never having the opportunity to hear the gospel? And I know that there are those that feel like that any child that dies in the womb is God's children. Well, if that's so, hallelujah. I can rejoice in that. But what I want to focus on is they're not his child because they died in infancy. They're his child because he chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it doesn't matter what happens to them, they are his child. And they benefit from the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't care if they died 100 years old or 2 seconds after conception. If they're his child, they're saved by the blood of Jesus. That's the only way eternal salvation is ever effectual. Is that they are his sheep. He died for them. His blood has redeemed them from their sins. Now, I know good brethren that have spent a lot of time going through a whole bunch of scriptures trying to prove that every baby that dies in infancy is his child. Well, if that's so, hallelujah. But I think it's safer to say that all who were chosen in Christ are saved because Jesus shed his precious blood to redeem them from their sins. And I can rest in that. And it takes in everyone that Jesus chose, everyone that God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. All right, now, hearing his voice. So what about those that never heard the gospel? What about those that died in infancy? What about, how could they hear his voice? Well, John chapter 5, verse 25, John 5, verse 25, says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is." In other words, it's something that was going on at that time. "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice." You hear that? When the dead, those that are dead in trespasses and sins. When Adam sinned, he plunged all his posterity into sin. They died. God said, "In the day you eat thereof, there shall surely die." And they did. They died in sin. Jesus said, "Verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, those dead in trespasses and sin, shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live." That, brethren, is regeneration. When he speaks life into our dead souls and gives, and he can do that in the womb, he can do that wherever you are. When it pleases him, God is sovereign in regeneration. He can do what he will, when he will, for whom he will. That's what sovereignty is all about. Man doesn't like that doctrine. Man likes to be his own God. Man likes to have that choice for himself. But if you're going to take this book and prove what the truth about salvation, you're going to have to say God is sovereign. Okay? We have at least one example of one who was in his mother's womb who leaped for joy when he heard the sound of Mary's voice. All right? And that was John the Baptist. And the scripture didn't say that he kicked in his mother's womb. That happens all the time, doesn't it? No, the scripture was precise. It said that he leapt for joy when he heard Mary's voice, because Mary was going to bear the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So what we find then, "My sheep hear my voice." The hearing of the voice of the Son of God, he's speaking about regeneration. That God is going to send his spirit into the hearts of all that he had chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So "my sheep hear my voice." And that's something that's going to happen. They're going to hear that every time. We call that doctrine the effectual calling. It's effectual. When God calls, they're going to answer. When the preacher calls, you might just sit there and look the other way. But when God calls, they answer. Okay? They're changed from death and sins to a life in Christ. All right? "My sheep hear my voice," he said, "and I know them." Well, doesn't God know everything? Yes, he does. So how is it that he knows them in a different way than he knows others? Because he loves them. Oh, preacher, I thought God loves everybody. I'd like for you to prove that in the scriptures. I hear that a lot. Just because you say it all the time doesn't mean it's so. You see, I say that because there are going to be people that are not saved. There are going to be people in hell. I don't like to think about that, but it's the truth. And we have to preach the truth, all right? Not what we think about it. If there's somebody, all right, let's just take that. Let's go with that for just a second. If God loves everybody and there's going to be somebody in hell, then his love wasn't strong enough to save them.
That's right.
I hope you heard me correctly. I'm not saying God's love's not strong enough to save some people. What I'm saying is, if you're going to tell me that God loves everybody, and then there's some that's going to end up in hell, then there's something about his love that's not enough to save everybody. Truth is, he had chosen his people in Christ before the foundation of the world, and when Jesus came, he knew who he was dying for. Now that's, I've got plenty of scriptures for that. And I don't have time to go through all of them this morning. But anyway, so my sheep hear my voice and I know them. When he says I know them, he's talking about in an intimate way. Not just that he has knowledge of everything, but that he knows them to the point of being intimate with them. He knows them. He loves them. And let me tell you something. Your children, you that are parents, your children, how much will you do if your child's life is threatened? What would you do to save them? Everything within your power. Right? I believe everybody I'm looking at this morning, you would do everything within your power to save them if they were in danger, wouldn't you?
Absolutely.
God has all power. He can save his people from their sins. And he did it when he sent his son. He can do it. So don't tell me that he doesn't have enough love to save some. He does. Okay, so what we find then is my sheep hear my voice and I know them. The knowing, that word know there, you could, it's the same word really in the Old Testament when it said Adam knew, the knew and the know, it's just different tense, but it's the same word. Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived. That kind of knowledge is intimate. That kind of knowledge brought life. That was born out of love. And that's the way it is with God and his children. He loves us. We love him because he first loved us. All right? So we find that he said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. He knows them intimately. There's some that he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. He's not saying he didn't know anything about them. He didn't love them. All right? So what we find then, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I've kind of already explained this one, but this is another application of it. He says, they follow me. Well, what about those of God's people who haven't heard the gospel, who haven't obeyed the gospel? You know, there's some that we know that have heard the gospel, but they haven't obeyed the gospel. So can you say that they follow him? Well, we're not talking about in gospel obedience. What we're talking about, again, is in regeneration. He loved them. He called them. They answer. In that sense, they come from a state of death in sins to a life in Christ. And it's all by the power of God who does it. They follow him in regeneration. Now, we should follow him in gospel obedience. We should follow him in obeying the commandments. We should follow him in being merciful and kind and loving one another and doing those things which bring glory to his God, his name. We should do that. And we do, to some extent, we do. But the requirement here in this passage of they following him is what he does for them in causing them to be born of the Spirit and giving them eternal life. They follow him from death in sins to a life in Christ because he calls. Didn't Jesus say, no man can't, John 6:44, I'm going to give you this proof text. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up again at the last day. The drawing there, you search out that word in the original text and you'll find what it means is that the one being drawn is passive. He's not doing anything. The one that's doing the drawing is responsible for bringing them from one place to another. And that's exactly what God does in regeneration. He reaches down to where we were and gives us eternal life. He gives us his Spirit. Then we're born again. Now we can hear him. And so we have followed him in regeneration. So he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. All right? The next says, and I give unto them. He's still talking about what he does. I give unto them. Do you know he didn't say I offer? There's a difference, isn't there? You know, if I offer you something, you may or may not take it. And I'm afraid that's the way so many times salvation or is presented in the world today. So many people say it's offered to everybody. Well, no, he said, I give it. And when God gives it, it's given. It's done. I give unto them, not all, but unto them, my sheep, I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life is never going to end. It's going to be with God. You know, those that are not given eternal life, they're eventually going to be separated from God. I'll get to that in just a second. But he says, I give unto them eternal life. Ephesians 2 and 8, if we want another verse that speaks about this, Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace, unmerited favor, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. By grace we're saved by the gift of God. Not the offer, but the gift. It's something that's given. It's something that he clearly, and he's telling them plainly, he's still answering their question plainly. He's telling them plainly, I give unto them eternal life. Now, I think I've touched on this already, but eternal life. Well, if you could lose it, it wouldn't be very eternal, would it? All right? So, Paul said, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It's eternal. I give unto them eternal life. Then he says, and they shall never perish. Is that comforting to you this morning? I hope it is. Because without the Lord Jesus Christ, we would surely perish. If he had not shed his precious blood on our behalf, we would surely perish. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we find that the Apostle Paul, as he closes out the chapter, beginning in verse 13, he tells about what's going to happen, and I'm going to say his sheep, okay? There he says, for them that are asleep in Christ, okay? Well, he says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. He goes on to talk about that when he comes again, he's going to bring the souls and the spirits of those whose bodies are asleep in Jesus. He's going to bring their souls and spirits. He's going to raise those bodies and fashion those bodies like unto his glorious body. And he's going to reunite the body with the soul and spirit. And we're going to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Ever be. Eternal life. Okay? All right? In 1 Thessalonians 4, that's what he's talking about. His sheep. And the salvation that we have by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and you're going to find out what happens to those that are not his sheep. Those that are not saved by the blood of Jesus. All right? Now let me turn to that real quick. I want to read you a few verses. He says in John chapter 10, Jesus said, they shall never perish. There's more to it than what I'll get to today, but when they never perish, that means we're preserved in Christ. All right, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. All right, he's talking about when Jesus comes back. What's going to happen? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he told us what's going to happen to his sheep. They're going to be raised and fashioned like unto him and taken home. And they're going to meet him in the clouds. They're not ever going to set foot on this earth again. Jesus is not going to set foot on this earth again. He's not going to sit on a throne to reign for 1,000 years. No, we're going to meet him in the clouds, his sheep. But for the others, what happens? They're still on earth. All right. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's awful. I don't like to think about that. But those that are not saved by the blood of Jesus, that's their doom. That's where they'll be. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction. Now, there are some people that say, well, for those that are not saved, when they die, that's just the end of it. I know that's what they hope. Some people say that when you die, if you're not saved by the blood of Jesus, then you just cease to exist. That's not Bible. That's not what this word is. That's not what I just read to you. Those that are not his sheep, those that are not saved by the blood of Jesus, they'll be punished with everlasting destruction. Now, those who don't believe that, who think that you just cease to exist, they think that eternal separation from God is just the fact that they're destroyed and they cease to exist. But that's not what this says. They will be punished with everlasting destruction. And what that means is that the joys of the righteous, the joys of the saved, is going to be eternal. But the punishment and the suffering of those that are not saved will also be everlasting. That's awful. The punishment of the wicked will endure just as long as the joys of the righteous. That is Scripture. That is the Word of God. Does that give you a better understanding of how good salvation is? As long as the wicked are punished, the righteous will enjoy the blessings of God. Some would object to the doctrine of election. Some would object to the fact that a loving God could do such as that. But he's sovereign. To me, the glory of salvation, or the glory of God's grace, is that he saved anybody. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all simply deserve that. But he has, it pleased God to save some. And I'm not talking about a little handful of folks. I'm not talking about just us. I'm talking about it's an innumerable host to us, but known individually by God. When he would give Abraham an object lesson about how many children that he would have eventually, when he didn't have any, he took him out one night and told him out in that desert land, no lights around. Took him out in that desert at night and said, count the stars. Tell the stars, count if thou be able to count them. Tell the stars. How many stars are there? You know, on a clear night, when we're able to see the stars, boy, have you ever been able to count them? You never will. You never will, because it's an innumerable host to us. But bless your hearts, God knows them individually. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Knows them intimately. He loves them, and he knows who they are. And he knows they were already his 2,000 years ago when the Apostle Paul was inspired to write that to Timothy. They were already his. Well, they were already his then because they were his before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. All right? So we can, everything that Jesus is saying here in John chapter 10, there's an abundance of scriptures that backs up the fact that we are eternally secure in the blood of Jesus. All right? So he says, let's see, let me get back to John chapter 10. Time's running out. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. There's going to be some who's going to perish forever, but not his sheep. All right? They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That tells us that what Jesus has done, no man can undo. You know, old King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian Empire, back in Daniel chapter 2, I believe it, 2 or 3, 2 I guess it was, when he said, no, it was 3 or 4, I guess, later on afterwards, Nebuchadnezzar said, none could stay that, you know, the Lord worketh his will among the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That old king was able to know that way back then. And it's saying the same truth today. None is able to stay his hand. So when Jesus says, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand, we're eternally secure in the hand of Jesus. But he didn't leave it there. He says, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me. Now let's notice that real quick. My Father, which gave them, his sheep, the Father gave the sheep to Jesus to save. That's when he chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. He gave them to him. Or said another way, in John chapter 6, Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that thou hast given me. You hear that? There was a people given to Christ to save. And we refer to them here as his sheep. All that the Father giveth me. All right? And I read that earlier, John 6:44. All that the Father giveth me, or John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All right. So there's an abundance of places where the scriptures clearly tell us, as Jesus is answering these Jews on this occasion, he's answering them plainly. He's telling them plainly the truth of who he is. He's the good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Isn't that true? There is no other God besides the one true and living God. Isaiah 46 says, I am God, and there's none like me. I'm God, and there's none else. I'm God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And bless your hearts, God does his pleasure. And so we find, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he says, I and my Father are one. They're one in essence. They're one in will. Everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus did was absolutely according to the will of the Father. As a matter of fact, when in John chapter 14, when he told them he was about to go away, and Philip said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. In other words, we'll be satisfied if you just show us the Father. He said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and have you not known me? He that has seen me, Jesus, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus taught, every reaction of Jesus. And I just, You know, it's something for these movie makers and all that to try to portray Jesus and how he might have been, but so many times they make him so human. They show him doing things that Jesus would never do, because everything he did and said was what the Father sent him to do and what the Father gave him to say. He said, I do always those things which please him. If he ever spoke an idle word, that wouldn't have pleased the Father. If he ever engaged in vanity, that wouldn't have pleased the Father. But he said, I do always those things which please him. He's our Savior. He's the one to be reverenced and thanked. And we'll be singing his praises in all eternity because of what he did for us. For the love that he has for us, you know, Ephesians 2 and 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Oh, as we think about the glory of God's grace in giving us his Son who saved us from our sins. We are bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus is that price. And we'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck us out of his hand. Again, going back to John 14, Jesus made the statement in one of those verses, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Why? Because he and the Father are one. There's no difference. Okay? God the Father is a spirit in heaven. But his word was manifested and became flesh, came into this world. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says of what the Father did through the Son, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He did that for his sheep. He did that for those he loves. He did that to save them from us. He did that to redeem us from our sins. He did that so that we could be with him forever. The sad part of that story is there are going to be some that won't be with him forever. But bless your hearts, the reason for that is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But grace says he chose some and saved them. Now listen, if you have a hope that someday you'll be in heaven with the Lord and with all of his redeemed family, you are one of his sheep. I've never heard anybody say, I wish the Lord had not saved me. I've never heard that. And if you don't understand something about the teaching of the scripture, but you do have a hope of heaven, and bless your heart, it's just a matter of understanding. It's not a matter of you think you've been left out. If you understand that you're a sinner and you have a desire to be with God in glory, bless your heart, you are. That's an evidence of eternal life. You are one of his sheep. You are one of his children. Heaven will be your home, and there's nothing that even you can do to stop it. Now, there's plenty of things we can do on this world, in this world, that will create a hell on earth. We can do that. We can stray from his teaching, and we can suffer a lot of things. Just ask Jonah. We can suffer a lot of things. But if we ever had the love of God in our hearts, it's because he loved us first, and he sent his Son to save us from our sins. Heaven will be our home, and bless your hearts, we'll have a heart and a mind and a love that can praise him and love him as we should. As much as we want to love him better right now, bless your hearts, in heaven's pure world, we'll have a pure heart. We'll have a perfect heart and a perfect mind and a perfect love that can love him as he has loved us. Brethren, in the authority of the scriptures, we are eternally secure in the blood of Jesus. May God bless you is our prayer.